So typically, if you're at our house some evenings, we'll get to the point where we're done with whatever it is that we're trying to accomplish through our day. We've maybe an hour or two before it's time to crash for the night. And maybe Jen and I will take opportunity to see if there's something that's on TV that is worth watching. And I don't know about you, but there are these times when you're just like, all I want to do is I just want to find something, and you spend all this time flipping and flipping and flipping, trying to figure out, is there anything worth watching? We spend 20 minutes trying to find something, and by the time we find it, it's kind of like, it's time to go to bed. Forget it. But typically, one safe idea for us to find something to watch just randomly is like a cooking show. And the reason for that is because we don't have to worry about any kind of, like, improper, you know, scenes, language, all this other stuff that is kind of like reasons why we don't watch stuff. But we can watch a cooking show. We can kind of see just something fun. And so maybe you've seen those. I'm sure that you have. It's this idea where you get a couple of cooks in the same kitchen or in the same area, and they start cooking something. And the idea is basically you start voting people out of the kitchen according to how good the dish tastes. There are these moments when maybe we're watching and Jen will be like, I would try that. Of course, we would never get the opportunity to try that because the judges are like top chefs. There are people who, you know, cook for a living, and we're just like common folk. And, you know, common folk, they don't get invited onto those kind of shows. Instead, typically, we show up more like, do you remember the blind taste test that happened in those commercials? I grew up watching these commercials where they'd be in the grocery store. And what they do is they grab a couple of products that they would take the labels off and they would put them there in front of the shopper. And the idea was they'd come by and they'd say, try this, try this, try this. Which one would you pick? And I quickly learned that choosy moms choose Jif. My mom just chose generic. But this was idea of this, like, you know, which one is better? And it really was all about just, well, which one did you prefer according to your taste? It's this idea of, like, there's really no right answer. I mean, maybe, okay, so like the most foolproof test, blind taste test, was the Pepsi Challenge. For those of us who have a few years on our life, we remember the Pepsi Challenge. It was the Pepsi Challenge that drove Coke to actually make a new formula called the New Coke because they were losing to Pepsi. And of course, everybody knows there's only one Pepsi. And it's a whole lot better than Coke. We all know that. And that is not just a matter of opinion, I'm sure. But you know, this idea of like what my opinion is versus what your opinion is, I mean, that's all good and well when we're trying to figure out which peanut butter to buy. Or maybe it's kind of like, you know, it's time for vacation. And everybody knows the beach always wins out over the mountains. Or for instance, like it's so clear to everyone that Taylor Swift tickets are way overpriced, but people still buy them. The matter of subjectivity has crept into even more and more foundational issues in our life that have much deeper consequences then what are you drinking with your sandwich today? And what we want to see is that, especially in like the matters of faith and human existence, or these matters that are all about the holy teachings of what is right and wrong, the existence of absolute truth, these are not matters of opinion. Even the divine blueprint of our bodies, this is not open for like just subjectivity and matters of opinion. We know for a fact that it has been given to us by the Creator that there are some things in life that it's not a matter of opinion, but it's truly a matter of truth. And if we just leave all of our life open to subjectivity, we start to go through this life where we're going to experience incredible consequences. And so in our series, I've Got Questions, I want to just wrap up this morning when we consider this question, because I bet you a bunch of us are asking, how do I stand up for what I believe? I mean, how do I truly stand up in a world where it appears as if everybody's got an opinion, that everybody wants to share their opinion? How do I stand up for what I believe? Because if God calls us as his followers to love the world, then how are we supposed to stand up against the sins of the world? It gets pretty tough. Because when we see what's playing out in public demonstrations on college campuses, the pursuit of political correctness at the expense of civility, the condition of the public education system that our children are experiencing day in and day out, even the attack on children and their families, not just in our country, but around the world. So many of us are left wondering, how do we live in a world that is hostile to the Christian faith? And so as we move further into answering this question and dealing with how do we stand up for what we believe, I can assure you that it's not escaped me that everyone, whether you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're an atheist, whether you're a Muslim, a Buddhist, a natural citizen, an immigrant, whether you're male, female, whatever your skin color is, everyone could ask the exact same question, how do I stand up for what I believe? And so it means that it's vitally important that we understand what it is that we actually believe and why that belief is worth defending. So we're going to hit the ground running here this morning and see, this is the same question that the Apostle Peter was addressing in his letter to early Christians there in the first century. If you got your Bibles, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And just to give us a little bit of context before we dive into the content, here's what I want us to understand, is that the church, the early believers there around the region of Jerusalem and the surrounding regions of Israel, the Christians were experiencing incredible hardships. They were suffering at the hands of Nero, the Roman emperor. Now, what was going on was that Nero was basically trying to exert himself, lift himself up as the preeminent authority in all the world. He really thought that he was the ruler of the world. And so he was making life hard and ruling with an iron fist, not just towards Christians, but to everyone. In fact, what he had done was in AD 70, he had burned down Jerusalem. It didn't go as like he had planned. People revolted against him. And so what he did to deflect all of the attention that was coming on him and all of the hatred towards him, he pushed that onto and blamed that on the Christians. And of course, as you can imagine, the world in turn directed their attention towards hating those who were part of the way. And so the Christian body spread. They were scattered all around the region. They were fearing for their life. And Peter's writing a letter to all of these Christians, helping them understand that the persecution that they're experiencing for living according to who Jesus is and what he said, for defending God's word, this manner of life that they were living was completely different than the world's manner of living, and they were suffering great expense. And so Peter just wanted to encourage them, told them to hold on, to recognize that it was worth being a part of the body of Christ. It was worth being a believer in Jesus. It was worth being made new, even though it felt as if life was against them. And so with that in mind, we pick up in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to go to verse 13, and here's what Peter says. He encourages the believers. He says, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." And church, I want to encourage you this morning. Whether you're in the room, whether you're watching online, whether you're trying to decide whether or not being a follower of Jesus is worth it, please hear Peter's word as he lets you know that you have no reason to fear and we should not be frightened. Because there comes a time in our life where Jesus shows us something incredible. He shows us his incredible power. He shows us what it is that he has done on our behalf. And so Peter's reminding all of us something that we know, but we often forget. And it's this: suffering is normal. I'm confident that you already know that. But sometimes we have to be reminded of that. I mean, every one of us would agree, life is hard. There's great pain all around us. But for some reason, those who place their lives in God's hand, we have a tendency to believe that life will get easier because now God has his favor upon us. And when God's favor is upon us, that means our prayers are always going to be answered and we're always going to come out on top. But you know this. Suffering is normal, and it reaches everyone. And that's because we live in a fallen world. And that even though the world may be against Jesus, the world may be against God's word, we still live in this world and we hold on to this hope that we have. You see, you and I can expect that in this life, we're going to feel and we're going to experience disappointment. We're going to experience difficulty. There's always going to be pain. There's going to be loss. And there is going to be frustration. And that's going to continue because the world won't be restored back to God's original design in Genesis 1 and 2 until Jesus returns and makes all things new. But until then, the world will stand opposed to God. We need to be reminded, until Jesus returns, the world will stand opposed to God. This is the battle we need to be aware of. As Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, he's there in the upper room, and he told them point blank these words in John chapter 15. Guys, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Some of you need to be reminded today. Some of you need to write these words down and revisit them again and again as you're struggling with fitting into the world or feeling as if you're losing everything against the world. Jesus says the reason that the world doesn't like you, the world doesn't agree with you, the world doesn't want to subscribe to the same beliefs that you hold on to is because they hated Jesus first. It's not anything personal against us. It's always directed towards our Lord and Savior. You see, he's the one that we point people to, and he's the one that we hold on to. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're considering becoming a follower of Jesus, something that you need to come to grips with, is that the world will hate you. It will always be opposed to you because it's always been opposed to Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to realize that the world will reject Jesus Christ. And so we have to figure out, how do we stand up for what we believe in a world that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ? You know, in his first letter to the believers in the city of Corinth, Paul states that the gospel is considered foolishness to many. In his second letter to the same believers there in Corinth, he tells them and he describes the Christian life as the aroma of life to some, but it's also the stench of death to others. That means to follow Jesus, the world is not going to accept you. But yet, when we look at what Jesus did, he still went to the world. And even though he was despised and rejected by man, Jesus still came to those who would not receive him, John tells us. And he's still sending his followers to the world today. About a year into his ministry, Jesus had gathered his 12 closest followers, his apostles, together. And he says, okay, guys, here's your first assignment. We've been together for about a year. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you out as my representatives. He sent them out in pairs. And when he pairs them up, he tells them what to say and what to do. And then he warns them in Matthew chapter 10, there as he's about to send them out, he says this. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Jesus is letting his disciples know, hey guys, you're going to be confronted with a world that's hostile to you because of the message that you're going to bring to them. He's letting them know, sheep don't fare well when wolves are around. And that's why it's best that they pay attention to their shepherd. Amen. Sheep don't fare well around wolves. That's why it's best that they pay attention to their shepherd and hear his voice. You want to know how to stand firm? How to stand up for Jesus in a world that hates him? Want to know how to stand up for what you believe? The chief shepherd says simply to be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now, if you've ever read this verse, or you've ever heard someone speak about it, and you're kind of thinking, what does this mean? Especially at first glance, when Jesus uses the term shrewd as snakes, it's very confusing. It seems contrary to Christian teaching simply because Satan shows up in the form of a serpent there in the garden. And so our minds are thinking, how in the world can Jesus call us to be like serpents or snakes? What's he trying to help us understand here? But some of you have a different version of scriptures this morning. You might be looking at it, and instead of using the word shrewd, it uses a different word. It uses the word wise. It uses a word that helps us understand this awareness or keenness, to be discerning. And so when we think about being wise in a world that is hostile to the gospel, to be aware of those that we're engaging with, it's this understanding to be on guard and alert. When I think about shrewd as snakes or wise and discerning, it reminds me that there are some times when there's no reason to engage in trying to reason with an individual if they're unreasonable. You're wasting your time. Don't do that. Jesus says. In fact, in this same passage there in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus is helping them understand to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves, he just told them, as you go into a town and as you share the gospel, some of you are familiar with these words, if they do not receive you, you are to shake the dust off your feet and go on. There are times when the audience is not reachable. And so instead of staying there and engaging and trying to make a point with people who do not want to hear, you're wasting your time, and it's time to be wise and to move on. Recognize that there are certain battles that you don't need to fight. There are certain conversations that you don't need to be a part of. There are certain situations that you do not need to participate in social media. It is a waste of time. But instead, we're to be innocent as doves. Specifically, Peter expounds on what it means to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves when we go back to his instructions there in 1 Peter. Even though suffering's normal, even though we're going to experience the hardship, even though we're going to be rejected by the world, and the world rejects Jesus time and time again, Peter commands these words in the very next verse. He says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Chances are some of you know this verse. You've had it memorized. But if you're like me, you've read it and you've missed something. Because we read it awfully quick and we get to this point where we understand that it's like, okay, I need to be able to give the reason, but we miss something important. When you're confronted with a worldview that's against God's word, the question I have for you simply is this. Are you quick to give reason for your hope or reasons why they're wrong? When you're confronted with a worldview that's against God's word, when you're confronted against this ideology that stands in stark contrast with who Jesus is and who God is, are we ready to stand up and give the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Are we more concentrating on standing up and giving the reasons why someone else is wrong? How would we answer those questions? Because it has a lot to do with whether or not we're being innocent as doves. Now, yes, we need to call out sin. But repentance only takes place when an individual is pointed to hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. You see, yes, we've been called to stand up for what is right. We've been called to call sin for what it truly is. But if we just call sin for what it is and we never call for repentance and point people to Jesus, all we've done is we've attacked and we haven't brought any healing to the life. It's easy to point out other people's faults. I mean, everybody's doing that every day. We see it all around us. I think Peter and certainly Jesus wants us to do something different and bring good news of life transformation. In fact, Peter goes on and he says these words in the last part of verse 15. He says, "But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." The call for us is to use gentleness and respect, to keep a clear conscience that when we engage, we are pointing people to the hope that we have. When we look back in the Gospels, we see that what drew people to Jesus by the droves was his countercultural behavior. He acted different than everyone else did. Jesus spoke differently. He acted differently, and he most certainly reacted differently. Can that be said about his followers today? Do we speak differently? Do we act differently? And the hardest one, do we react differently? You see, Peter's always has already told his audience in the previous verse. We didn't see it yet, but in verse 8, Peter says these words. He says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." That one hurts. "On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Some of you need to circle these words. I know I do. And make this your homework. I heard recently that anger, it's not a bad thing unless it's channeled the wrong way. It's just so much easier to fight like the world does, isn't it? I mean, we kind of get sucked in and we kind of respond the same way to the world, the way that they respond to us. I mean, loud voices, that always calls for louder voices in response. It's better to play the victim and blame the villain. It's certainly easier to do that. But despite popular opinion, it is possible to disagree without being disrespectful. It's because there is this one who's been given to us as an example. Peter gives us the example there in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. He says, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." I want you to see something as we deal with the suffering and the attacks that perhaps we may feel as if like we experience in this world. And the world is coming on us and our response to the world. You see, Jesus came and he was being attacked. He was being rejected. He was being cast aside, ridiculed. He was eventually killed on our behalf, but for one reason: to bring us back to God. When you engage in a conversation with someone, when you want to share what your beliefs are and point out what the other person believes is all wrong, are you having this conversation in order to bring them to God or to just prove that you're right? Wise and innocent, recognizing that Jesus gives us the way. Jesus could have simply stood up and said, "Listen, world, I'm right." But he didn't. He showed them the way. And he continued to invite them to come to him and to experience the truth. And so as our example, may we trust in what it is that Jesus has done for us. You see, Jesus stood up for you. He stood up for me. When Satan pulled us away from God's love and God's design, Jesus suffered on our behalf. He died in your place. And the Spirit raised him from the grave, making it possible for you to be raised to new life as well. And so my prayer is that you will respond to him in faith, that you will trust him day in and day out, that you will recognize that he has shown us the way to stand up for what we believe, that we would be wise, that we would be innocent, that we would trust in who he is and what it is that he has done, and that we would be united with him. You know, next week we are going to have Baptism Sunday, and for some of you, that is your next step, to choose a faith and to walk with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In your Connect card there on the bottom of your program, there's a place that you can check off that you want to choose Jesus, that you want to have a conversation about baptism. We want to be a part of that conversation and help you to recognize what it is that Jesus has done on your behalf. Because when we stand up for what we believe, I want us to remember simply this, that the mission is not to change culture. The mission is to transform lives through the power of Jesus Christ. Culture will never change until lives have been transformed. And so may we recognize that the one who needs Jesus, and may we point them to Jesus, invite them to experience the love and the transformation that's available. Because when we do that, then we're on mission. And then we have the faith to stand up for the one who saved us as well. Pray with me. Lord God, we are so grateful for your love and your mercy. Grateful, Father, for the way that you bring us to be a part of your family. God, in those moments when we're confronted with a world that rejects you, rejects your Son, and rejects even those of us who follow him, Lord, may we have a heart that responds to the world in the same way that Jesus did. A heart of love, a heart of patience and understanding, a heart of sacrifice and serving, a heart that responds and lets people know that he has not given up. And so, Lord, may we reflect the love of Jesus to those around us. And may we be found faithful, even in times when it's so difficult to be faithful. I pray, Lord, that we do not grow weary. We hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, one that saves us, one that gives us strength, one that brings peace, one that always comforts us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray all this. Amen.